I don't have an outline to pass out among you this morning. Rocky does that, and he does a good job of that. Rocky has got the gift of teaching. I think I have the gift of exhorting, and so I'll stay with that, and hopefully it'll stir your heart some. Going into Titus chapter 2, as we continue today in our study of Paul's pastoral epistle to and through Titus. Before we look at chapter 2, I'd like to look at the master servant, the Lord Jesus, and some of his servants leading us up to Titus in the early church. And so it would go on and on and on as God raises up his servants through the years. In Mark 3, it says, and he ordained 12 that they should be with him, that he might send them forth to preach. That was Jesus' style. He loved many, loved everyone, and he helped many, but he trained a few. And that's a very important part of how the gospel is reaching, is to reach to the ends of the earth. John 20 and 21, it says, as the Father has sent me, so send I you. So Jesus was going to send those disciples. They would be sent just like he was sent, and with power. Matthew 28, 18 through 20, the Great Commission was still another one. Then go up to the book of Acts, chapter 9. We have Paul's conversion, and he, in that encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ, says, who are you, Lord? And Lord, what would you have me to do? That was his two questions through the entirety of his life before he went to glory. 1 Corinthians 3:10, he says, I'm a wise master builder. Build on this. And so those that were associated with the Apostle Paul were men that he drew close to himself, like Timothy, Titus, Tychicus, Trophimus, and all the other interesting Greek names. He was looking for fat people. Oh, are there any fat people here? Well, fat is an acrostic for F-A-T, faithful, available, and teachable people. Faithful and available and teachable Christians, whom God could train and equip and send forth to their spheres of influence. Example being Timothy, 2 Timothy 2, 1 and 2. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that you have heard of me among many witnesses, commit to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. God is looking for those men today. Well, how did those faithful men learn? What was God's way of equipping them for the work that Timothy was going to do and Titus was going to do? In 2 Timothy 3, verse 10 and the following, we have the example of how Paul equipped Timothy and Titus and the others to do the work that they were assigned. Now you followed my teaching, 2 Timothy 3:10. Now you followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecutions, and sufferings, such as happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and Lystra, and so on. You have followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance. Perseverance, what is that? Well, it's a long obedience in the same direction. A long obedience in the same direction. A long obedience sufficient for someone who is watching that life to say, oh, that's what it's about. That's what I'm to do. And I remember years ago, when Warfield Munson and I used to spend time together and share our hearts, share the Word of God, and And I would say to Warfield, or I remember saying this to him, what we're doing, anybody could do. And his response to that was, yeah, that's true, but they won't. So God is looking for fat people, looking for faithful and available and teachable ones from among us here at Northgate, so that the gospel and discipleship can be propagated in our generation. And so we have Timothy, we have Titus. Here's an interesting passage for us to think about in terms of Titus. As Rocky introduced that to us last Sunday, not much was said about Titus himself. Where did he come from? He was a Greek Christian, not a Jewish Christian. And so it says of him in terms of what he was like. And we ask ourselves, well, what are we like? Are we like Titus? Are we like Timothy? Who are we like? Hopefully we're not like Demas. Remember what the scripture said about Demas? Having loved this present evil world, he's come to love it. He abandoned Paul. Well, in 2 Corinthians 8, 5 and 6, it says, concerning the work that Titus was doing, this not as concerning the people he had reached, not as they had expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and to us by the will of God. So we urge Titus that as he had previously made a beginning with you, so he would also complete in you this gracious work as well. Titus could oftentimes be asked to do a job, to finish it up, to finish. He was a finisher. Verses 16 and 17 of the same chapter, 2 Corinthians 8, it says, but thanks be to God who puts the same earnest care on your behalf in the heart of Titus. For he not only accepted our appeal, but being himself very earnest, he has gone to you of his own accord. He was a man of initiative. Titus didn't have to be hit over the head with a 2x4. He just tap him on the shoulder and he knew what was to be done. I love that scripture in Psalm 32, I believe it says, I will instruct thee and I will teach you. I will guide you with mine eye. Jackson, when I do like this, what do you think I mean? You don't know. Okay. I was kind of nodding with my eyes, trying to say something to you. See? And sometimes God has to really stir our hearts. Other times he's got us very sensitive to his will, sensitive to his leading, and we want all only to get a kind of a nod of the head. Yeah. Yeah. Good. We parents know what that's like with our kids sometimes, when all they need to see from us is just a nod of the head. So Titus was a faithful man. You could say one thing to him and he would pick up on it. He was a man of initiative and he would go and finish the work. He would complete in you this gracious work as well. Now left in Crete with a specific task, the success of which depended on the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit, changing difficult lives on the island of Crete, people who described themselves always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. Imagine you were given a group of people like that, and God was saying to you, I want you to make them into a team of fat people, faithful and available and teachable. Kind of reminds me of 1 Samuel 22, 2. We all know that well-known verse, don't we? No, we don't. 1 Samuel 22, 2. It says, and everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone who was discontented gathered themselves unto him, and he became a captain over them. And the number of them was about 600 men. Isn't that seem like a good verse to memorize? Well, how would you like to have a 600 men get around you, Joe, and they're discontented, they're in distress, and they're deeply in debt. You like to have little guys like that? And then sort of make fat people out of them, faithful and available and teachable. Well, that's what the gospel work is like. God is raising up men and women who want to be faithful, who want to be available, who want to be teachable for the Holy Spirit to lead and direct them in the life of the church for their generation. Anyway, that was David and his men, and out of them I think came many of the mighty men. Well, Titus was given this assignment, a task to order and develop leadership for a Christ-centered church of nobodies. Isn't that a funny expression? A Christ-centered church of nobodies? Jim Elliot, during one of his trips in Mexico years ago, long before he was martyred in Ecuador, wrote home to his family about life in Mexico with these Christians, and he said, "I don't know what's going on here, but it's a bunch of nobodies exalting a somebody." They were exalting the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know if you've noticed it yet, but in the book of Titus, no names are mentioned of Christians that Titus was working with. Paul urges Titus to respond to the needs of a lawyer and another one, but whether these were part of that church fellowship, I don't know. But otherwise, no names are mentioned. They're all nobodies. All called to exalt the great somebody, God himself. And God would be the one to reveal to him now in Titus 2 who these people are to help the church grow. How do Christian souls grow to maturity? Is there any way that we know that we can grow in our spiritual lives? How about, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that you may, what? Grow thereby. 2 Peter 3 says, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." Grow. Still further, for 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, "We all with open heart or open face beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." Titus was going to have some people who would really change their ways. Really change their ways if they were going to fit into the instruction here given in 2 Timothy or 2 in Titus 2. Change their ways from being, well, always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. Remember, that's the raw material. That's who these servants of God were going to be working with. It isn't as if they had 5 and 6 year olds up to 10 year olds in Sunday school who are so eager to learn. It's an interesting statement that I'm looking for it in my notes here, that about changing people from what they've been known to be to something else. It's easier to build strong children than to rebuild broken men. It's easier to build strong children than to rebuild broken men. So who was Titus going to be working with as we go into chapter 2? Chapter 2 of Titus. If you have your Bibles there, let's look at the beginning of it. "But as for you, Titus, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine." The sound doctrine could be the example in verses 11 through 14 For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed, and to purify for himself a people for his very own possession, zealous for good deeds. That's sound doctrine. That's sound doctrine. And so he begins with three types of people: older men, older women, younger women, younger men, and slaves. Also among those, we need to have men that we can appoint as elders and as deacons, as gifted ones in the church. For starters, how would you begin? If you were Titus, how would you begin to fulfill your assignment? Think about that for a few moments. Nobody else around here, just Dave, and he's got all these people, and he's got this assignment. How would you go about doing it? Or maybe it's Ted. Ted's going to do this. Or I think maybe Dan. Dan Ramos would be a good one for this. You see what I'm getting at here? This is how I think we should apply the scripture that we're looking at here, because we need to count ourselves among the people that he's talking to. Older ones, younger ones, and so on. So he says, older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, in perseverance. I've already mentioned a definition of perseverance, a long obedience in the same direction. That's what God is wanting to develop in you and me. He that has my commandments and keeps them, he it is that loves me, and he that loves me will be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. A strong, growing personal relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ, ongoing toward a long obedience. I won't try to define all these points. Rocky began that last week from chapter 1, because the older men here are the ones that Rocky is looking at in chapter 1, and he's going to try to select out of them men who can be elders for that assembly. And so they need to be these kind of men. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, not enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. Younger women, when does that start? Well, it's kind of interesting to think about that. Remember, I said it's easier to build strong children than to rebuild broken men. Begin learning as babies. An interesting expression in the German language. To do what I'm doing right out now is called greifen. It means to grasp, rabbit. And the word for deeply understanding something is begreifen. It means to really perceive what. And so when a baby reaches out and he does like this and so on, and we've got some babies among us that do that, it's fun to watch them do it, because it's the first sign that they're learning something. It's the first sign that they're learning something. And so we learned to be older men. We learned to be younger men. We learned to be older women and younger women, beginning with childhood. I remember an example would be is this. We have four grown boys, and they're all very good soccer players. And the way they learned to be good soccer players was with a soccer Nerf ball kicked around in our living room in our house from the time they could walk. We learn that way. And so the instruction here at Crete is to have older men and older women who are wanting to be an example to the younger ones, to be an example to the children. I remember asking, or at our home once, we had around our table, we were going through 1 Timothy in our reading and as a family, and in 1 Timothy 3 you find the expression, the husband of one wife. And so I was just asking the boys, well, what are you going to do with this? Can you do anything with that? And I remember talking with the boys, and I said, I suppose you'd learn how to be a one-woman sort of man by being a one-God sort of boy. Think about that. If you want to become a one-woman sort of man, and that's what marriage is, and that's it's talking about how women can be of help in the assembly and in their families, is that they love their husbands, and the husbands love their wives. They're one person commitment that way. And so one of my boys, Barrett, said, to become a one-God sort of boy, I think, would help me to become a one-woman sort of man. And that was important for him later on in his life as he wrestled through some real issues. It's very important. What would you tell Dallas, Hudson, Georgia, Sawyer, and Aspen from this passage in Titus 2? What would you tell them? How would you help them to become older men? How to become an older woman? When you do it through example. Years ago, I remember reading of the fading days of Harold St. John. Harold St. John was a British Bible teacher, a very good one. And he was at the end of his life. He was laying mostly day in and day out in a sick bed. And he was telling a person who was a friend of his, and he says, I'm so tired I can't pray. My eyes are failing and I just can't read. I can't do anything. So I guess I'll just lay here and let him love me. Think about that. I think I'll just lay here and let him love me. Boy, that's the way I'd like to end. That's the way I want to be known as an older man. I'm not really there yet. I'm 81, but that's all right. I'm getting there. Let's help these younger ones to know what it is to really love God as older people. Let's help them really grow into their older age. Let's help these young men become elders and deacons for another generation. Well, I asked the question, if you were Titus, how would you begin to fulfill your assignment? Yeah. Maybe it's Blair Holterman's got to do this job. Nobody else can do it. Well, maybe. But the idea, you would start probably this way. I'd go to James chapter 1. I'd go to James for my first tip on how to fulfill my assignment. It says, but if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Go get some wisdom. Go get some wisdom. If the assignment seems overwhelming, and it is, get wisdom. What kind of wisdom do you need? James 3. James 3 says, concerning wisdom, there's wisdom that's from the earth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. What was Titus's assignment? To set things in order. Well, here you got your tip, Titus. This is what you want to do. So you go for wisdom, and verse 17 says, but the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy, and the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Titus, you're going to have to sow seed with these folks at Crete, the ones who are always liars, always an evil beasts and lazy gluttons. That's your raw material, Titus. You got it. Do it. Get much wisdom. Do it. And then move from wisdom to Mark 11:24 and 1 Timothy 2:1. And using a paraphrase, it goes like this. I urge you to pray for absolutely everything, beginning with small to large. Include everything as you embrace this God life, and you will get God's everything. Well, that's a good way to pray, isn't it? Wow. You want to get God's everything? You bet. Well, the way to do it is to include everything as you pray. Embrace everything. And then 1 Timothy 2:1 says, pray every way you know how for everyone you know. That pretty good advice? Black. I can't think of anything better. I'll say it again. Pray every way you know how for everyone you know. Be praying people. He spoke a parable to them to this end, Jesus did, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Well, some of us probably in this room are going through some things that we feel just about like we've fainted away. We're done. Well, don't faint. Pray. And expect God to handle the issue that you're dealing with. Titus had some big things going on here. Very big. Well, who are the fat ones among the older men? I wonder if we've thought much about our growth in Christ recently. Are you thinking about that? Think, you know who you are. We know what we're doing. We know whether we're just kind of lolling along or whether we're urgently wanting to learn and grow. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So who are the older men? Who are the older women? The young women, the young men. And then skipping down to about verse 9 of this chapter, urge bond slaves to be subject to their own masters in everything, to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith. Boy. Slaves, do we have those today like that? No, but we have employers and employees. And the situation is, this is how we should do our work. To be well-pleasing, not argumentative. You get an assignment, don't say, I don't like that. I don't think so. I got something better. I remember years ago, a supervisor I had, and I would offer a suggestion, and he'd say, no, I don't think so. No, no, that, not, no, that doesn't fit. And then I thought to myself, how come he never likes my ideas? And the way to change that was help him buy that idea as his own. So if you've got something to say as a slave here, suggest it to your slave owner, your employer, that this might be good from your perspective. Maybe this is the idea that he ought to buy. And we'll see what happens then. It can be an exciting sort of thing. Well, we mentioned some little children, Dallas, Hudson, Georgia, Sawyer, and Aspen. Let's remember that everyone here in this room, every person, every living soul has intrinsic and eternal value. Intrinsic, inside you, inner value. Value that's only in you and not in another person. Just like your name is uniquely yours. If you look at Revelation chapter 2, you're going to see that God is going, the Lord Jesus wants to give you a stone with a name on it that's only for you. Known only to you and to him. Imagine that. Imagine that he cares that much about you and me and wants you and me for that. Well, in the meantime, let's just follow in obedience, in perseverance, his calling to us now here in this chapter. Interesting for these bond slaves. Not only are they to be well-pleasing to their master and not argumentative, but not pilfering. Don't take any pencils when you leave the office. Don't take the stapler home because you need to use it, or you might even take the shredder home. You'll never notice it. You see what I mean? Did they give you any permission to take it? That's what pilfering is about. Don't do it. Don't do it. For the servants of the Lord, they are to be trustworthy and they are to be honest. They are to always be taking a hit. Oh, you've heard him. I've heard him say that before. What do I mean by that? A hit. Everybody needs a hit. You got it. Honesty to God. Integrity toward yourself. Truthfulness to others. If you live that way, things will go pretty well for you. Things will go all right for you. Live above reproach. Titus 2 verses 1, 7, and 8. Just again, this is instruction to Timothy, to Titus. But as for you, Titus, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. Okay? Verse 7. In all things, show yourself to be an example of good deeds with purity in doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, so that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. That's the instruction for us, for Timothy, for Titus. Live above reproach. Live out, verses 11 through 14 and 15. And from this passage, I memorized this passage years ago, but it's fed my heart for all those years. And if I had no other passage, Say for some reason somebody said to me, I'm going to take your Bible, I'm going to be able to know your mind, to know what you're thinking about. If I'll give you one passage to think about for the rest of your life, I would choose 11 through 14. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present evil world, looking for the blessed appearance of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might deliver us from all lawlessness and purify for himself a people who are his very own possession, eager to do that which is good. Well, let's look at that a little bit more. What is this value? What is their value? These people that have intrinsic and eternal worth. Well, it's value enough for God to offer his broken body and lifeblood for them, to buy them. He's God our Savior, crucified on the cross of Calvary, who died, who was buried, and 3 days later rose from the dead to live forevermore. We need to master and etch deeply in our memory with perseverance words such as these in verses 11 through 14. Boy, there may come a time when you don't have Bibles anymore. I'm just about finished with a very thick biography of Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the German pastor who was martyred by the Nazis. And boy, was the Bible important to him. He talked about costly grace. And what cost God, his very son, can't be cheap to me. It's got to be costly. Is our salvation costly? The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared. It's him. What is the gospel? God. God is the gospel. And Jesus is bringing us back to him. Jesus, who is God, and the Holy Spirit, who is God, Father, Son, and Spirit, oh, they work so wonderfully together. And you know this passage, 11 through 14, there's a phrase, an expression that I picked up a few days ago. It says, his love in being our Savior is our strongest motivation and ground for adorning his doctrine. Remember this, the slaves, if you do your job right, it's going to make the gospel of God appear very well. It's going to appear as a very beautiful thing. Men, older men, same thing. Younger men, women, younger men, same thing. Live in such a way that the gospel of God our Savior is adorned. Listen to this from a part of the hymn we sang about an hour ago. Lord, we adore thee. What is that? Do you know what adore means, Jackson? What? Love. Just show your love for him. Lord, we adore thee for thy matchless grace, that thou didst take the servant's place. From Godhead glory, from Godhead glory to the shameful tree, from wealth so vast to abject poverty. Lord, we adore thee. Do you adore Jesus Christ? Whom having not seen you love, whom although you see him not yet, rejoicing with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Boy, love him, love him. Lord, we adore thee. Well, it goes on to say that he redeemed us from lawlessness. Lawlessness. Lawlessness means nobody's going to tell me anything. I'm my own law. Doesn't work. Can't work. Because my lawlessness meets your lawlessness, and what do we have? Yeah, we know. Well, his love in being our Savior is our strongest motivation and ground for adorning his doctrine. He wanted to love us. You know, when it says God so loved the world, The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared. What's he doing? He's loving you and me. Loving us. Adorning his doctrine by our lives. Jesus Christ is the gospel. So the final verse here is at verse 14, to purify a people who are his very own possession, full of burning zeal in doing good. Full of burning zeal in doing good. If we're his very own possession, then we're not our own. We were bought with a price. We're to glorify God with our bodies and our minds, which are God's. Yeah, that's it. We're not our own. We got a new owner. A real owner. And we're his very own possession. And the product of that impact of Jesus Christ in your life and my life, day for day, as we grow in our love for him, is that there's a burning zeal in us to do good. I'd like us to close just by singing two stanzas of number 474. Two stanzas of 474. Stanza number 2 and 4. 474. If I can find it. The words go like this. When I stand before the throne, dressed in beauty not my own, when I see thee as thou art, love thee with unsinning heart, then, Lord, shall I fully know, not till then, how much I owe. Second and four. Amen. Thank you.